Good evening, everyone. I want to thank the Reverend Mercer for the very kind words of welcome and indeed the honour of being part of this evening service here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church. A joy to renew fellowship with folks that we've known for so many years. I guess the first time I preached down here was in 1979. I think the crust of the earth was still soft. It's that long ago, eh? But it's a joy to come back and meet friends of those former years. For Audrey and myself, it's now more than 5 years since we stepped down from pastoral ministry, but we continue with the work of the mission with which we've been a part for almost 50 years, that is Acre Gospel Mission, serving the Lord in the Amazon jungles of Brazil. I was just counting up, we've been serving the Lord in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, 90s, the noughties and now into the teens, and that's some 6 decades serving God in the Amazon, and it's just been amazing to see what is happening down there. As a matter of fact, as missionaries, it is their aim to work themselves out of a job, and that's exactly what has happened. Apart from a few foreign missionaries, why, all of our work is in the hands of Brazilians. As a matter of fact, when I go to Brazil, they ask me, how's the work in your country? Well, it's not just as exciting as it is in Brazil, but and then they say, will you please take greetings to the believers in your country? The only thing is how they greet each other in Brazil is a little bit different from how we do it in Northern Ireland, and I guess much the same here in the United States of America. In Brazil, on the street, at church, wherever you meet people, you greet them with what we call an abraço. An abraço is just an old-fashioned hug. And you'll see people on the street or at church or wherever they meet, they put their arms around each other and give a good tight hug. As a matter of fact, in Brazil, when you write a letter, you put at the end of the letter, Eu te mando um abraço que quebras costelas. That is, I send you such a hug as would break your ribs. And that's how they go about it in Brazil. I remember on one occasion I brought a Brazilian to Northern Ireland back in the 70s. And everywhere I took him, when I introduced him to him, he wrapped his arms around and gave one of these bone-crushing hugs. Some people enjoyed it. Other people were a little bit frustrated. They didn't know what to do. That was the case for a few days. And on the third day, this gentleman said to him, excuse me, Zhuang, but here in our country, we don't hug each other. We just shake hands. So my Brazilian friend looked up at him and just shook his hands and said, hello, how are you? So, coming here this evening, we shake hands and say, it's a joy to be here with you. Speaking of Brazil, apart from ourselves, I know that many of you have known Dr. Bill Woods for many years. Bill has been in Brazil since 1960. He has been honored by Her Majesty the Queen in London with a Medal of the Order of the British Empire. He has been honored by the Brazilian government many times over, and they have given to him honorary citizenship in Brazil. Because of Bill Woods' work, and for those who don't know Bill Woods, Bill was an office worker. He went to Brazil, he saw the needs of leprosy patients, felt he should do something about it. It's a long story that I've written about in several books about him, but felt he should do something, and so he resigned from the mission, studied medicine in Portuguese. Having qualified, he then went on to do ophthalmic surgery. From there, he went to India to study reconstructive surgery of limbs. And now, here we are all these years later, and because of Bill, more than 25,000 leprosy patients have been healed from leprosy. Over 1,000 people who had lost their eyesight because of leprosy have had their eyesight restored again. And can you imagine, that's such a tremendous blessing, and Bill continues there today. The only thing I say about is these operations. On one occasion, he operated on one man, and the man was so excited. He had been blind for 9 years. And when they took the swabs from the eye, the man was so excited he could see again. Can you imagine being blind for 9 years and getting your sight restored? So he said to Bill, I'm really excited about this afternoon. And Bill says, why this afternoon? Well, he said, I haven't seen my wife for 9 years. Bill says, well, listen, if you don't like what you see, I can't reverse the operation again. To work with Bill, you need a good sense of humor. Bill Woods is not well, has not been well for some time. He is being treated for myeloma, there's a malignant condition of a bone, and also a pulmonary disease that he suffers from. And we ask you please to pray for Bill. Bill continues in the work down there in the Amazon, and it's our joy to visit there periodically. Our ministry now is not only conference and evangelistic ministry, but going to Brazil and conducting pastoral conferences and encouraging the church down there. And we thank God for that ministry. And so thank you again for the opportunity of being here this evening. And may God bless you each one. I'm inviting you please to open your Bible with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This book of Hebrews, like all of the Bible, is all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on every page, every chapter, every line. When we come to our reading this evening in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, you will find that his name is not mentioned, but he permeates every line, as I've already said. And it says of him in verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." May God bless to us this reading of his sacred word. Words. I feel that words are a bit like the coins in our pocket. They not only devalue, but sometimes fall out of circulation. The cent, the penny here in the United States of America, perhaps not so much, but back in the United Kingdom, we have coins that don't exist anymore. We not only have a penny, we used to have a half penny, and indeed a quarter, which we called a farthing. Those coins have long since lost their value and have fallen out of circulation. And sometimes it's a little bit like that with words. I say that this evening because here in verse 26, there is a word that is not too commonly used when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." The word I underline this evening is this word, "become." Such a high priest became us, or becomes us. It is interesting to note that this actually was a tailor's term. It simply means, "for such a high priest fits us, suits us, is exactly made for us." That is not in a irreverent sense of our Lord Jesus. It is true that we were not only made by him, we were made for him, and without him, our lives are absolutely incomplete, void, empty, without Jesus Christ. However, going back to the tailor's term, many of you remember the days before we have sizes for suits, size 40, 42, 44, 46, and maybe get to your size if we go up far enough. But I remember as a boy being measured for a suit. They had measured my shoulder, my back, my legs, the waist. And 2 weeks later, I'd go back and I'd get a suit that was tailor-made just for me. It became me. It suited me. It fitted me exactly. Likewise, ladies, remember the days of the dressmaker, when they would take all of the measurements and then they would go back for the fitting. And when they would go back for the fitting, they would have it tried on and the dressmaker would say, "Why, it fits you like a glove. The dress becomes you." That's exactly what it's saying here of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes us. I remember this word came to me in a very forceful way a number of years ago. We were returning to Brazil and going by boat in those days. We were taking a ton and a half of baggage. I mean, we had boxes and barrels, and amongst all of the other items that we had, with two metal trunks that we'd bought in London from the tropical suppliers, Allison's. And these two metal trunks, quite expensive they were. We would need them in the upper reaches of the Amazon. We were living in a little town, Tarawaka, 2,800 miles from the mouth of the Amazon. And we needed this box. It was an airtight trunk. It would keep our clothes free from mildew, the humidity of that particular region. However, when we got those two metal trunks to Tarawaka eventually, we found that they came in handy for something else. In our little town, we didn't have any banks where we could deposit money. So the safest place to keep money was in the metal trunk, under lock and key. I was the administrator of the Samsung Gombe's Hospital with 13-bed hospital, and I ran the hospital. My colleague was a surgeon, and so we ran this little hospital, and all of the money that we came from the hospital, in the absence of a bank, we had it in the trunk under lock and key. Added to that, I was also treasurer of our mission, and so all of the petty cash, the loose cash that we didn't have in the capital, why we kept it in the metal trunk. God was blessing. People were being converted week after week. And the old house that we had bought as a church, we had extended it five times and then finally knocked it down and had to build a bigger church. And so all the money that was coming in to build a new church, we had it in the metal trunk. My colleague, Dr. Geddes, was back in Ireland on furlough, and he had left money to help some poor people, so we had that. And you'll be thinking this trunk was Treasure Island, a sort of treasure chest. That trunk, it was our bank at that particular time. I remember one particular day coming up from the hospital in the heat of the day, and I needed money out of the trunk. And when I came, I couldn't find the keys for the trunk. I'm sure that never happens in your house. But in our house, we play a game. I lose the keys and always got to try and find them somewhere. And so when I came in, and in a hurry, I said, "Audrey, where are the keys?" And of course, being a good wife, she answered and said, "The keys are where you left them." Well, they weren't where I left them. I started the search. And in Ireland, we've got a saying that goes, we just about ate the house. We searched the house, high up, low down, and we couldn't find the keys. But listen, we had plenty of keys. With all these boxes and barrels, we had about 35, 36 keys. Long keys, short keys, round keys, flat keys. There was bound to be a key that would fit the lock. So I remember getting all of these keys down and trying one after another. But there wasn't a key that became the lock. It didn't fit the lock. So I thought I'd better do something else. I had to go down to the shed, and there I'd get a crowbar and a hammer, and I would have to break into this very expensive metal trunk. For an hour, I sweated out, the perspiration rolling off me. My clothes were soaked, and as I worked at that trunk, I couldn't get it open after an hour. What was I going to do? When suddenly, Audrey found the key. When Audrey found the key, why, it was ever so easy. We put that key in and turned the key and opened the trunk. And why? Because we found the key that fitted, that became the lock. May I just remind you, that's the truth here about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the key who becomes us. He fits us. And without him, my friend, our lives are void, empty, absolutely lost. And therefore, it is true to say that Jesus Christ is the key to life. Jesus Christ is the key to heaven. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything that we need. Alas, today, in the mad pursuit for happiness, there are men and women all over our planet, and they're pursuing this happiness. That is, pursuing something to fill the emptiness that they feel in their hearts. Some of them, my friend, are trying to find it at the end of a bottle of alcohol, and they're blowing their minds and pickling their liver and destroying their bodies, leaving their lives absolutely derelict. Why? Because they can't find at the bottom of a bottle that which will fill the human heart, the empty heart. Alas, other young people are at the end of a needle, destroying their lives, and we hear too much about it on our news every day. And why do they do it? My friend, they're trying to find something that will fill that emptiness. They're aware of their void. But alas, they seek in vain. While others, my friend, may be down there in the gutter of sin, Why, still others are trying to climb the ladder of success, or the ladder of social success, and get to the top of the ladder. And they begin to count all of their possessions, what they have and what they own. My friend, may I just remind you, possessions and external things can never fill the emptiness of the human heart. Only Jesus Christ is the key to life. We sometimes sing the hymn, O Christ, in Thee my soul is found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the love to know and know. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Therefore, I say this evening, those who seek this satisfaction, this assurance, this contentment, this peace, when they seek it in something else, it's all in vain. Well, we used to live in Belfast. We had a number of soccer pitches near to us. But there was also a stadium where they ran dogs, greyhound racing. I'm not sure if you have it in this part of the world. But what happens at the greyhound is that when they open the hatches and let those galloping hounds out, the galloping hounds are chasing after something. They think it's a hare. It's not real what they're chasing. Secondly, they never catch it. Isn't that like the mad pursuit of our world today? That what they're chasing, my friend, is not real. And the sad thing is they never catch it anyway. Why? Because only Christ can satisfy. Oh, Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Something of earth I've craved for, but more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, only in Jesus Christ. Now, in this little verse, you will find that in the context, that is, in the neighborhood of this verse, it gives to us the reasons why Jesus Christ becomes us. For such a high priest becomes us. Why? Well, first of all, He is exactly who we need, and we see it in verse 25, because He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto the Father by Him. Jesus Christ is exactly who we need. Why? Because He is Savior. He is the only Savior. I'll remind you, my friend, that when God sent His Son into the world, He did not send Him to judge or condemn the world. The Bible tells us the Father sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why when God sent His only begotten Son into the world, He didn't send them to be a politician or to be a monarch upon the throne. He didn't send them to be an educator or the founder of some new religion or give to us a code of ethics. My friend, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That is why the Bible tells us at the birth of our Lord Jesus that the angel stood in the sky above Bethlehem and brought the news and said, Behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I tell you this evening, Jesus Christ becomes us. He is exactly who we need. Why? Because He is not only Savior. My friend, He has got the ability. That's what it tells us here. He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto the Father by Him. And isn't that fantastic this evening? In my life, and I'm sure that you have found it in your life, we didn't need another example. We didn't need some other fix to fill the emptiness of a heart for a day or for a life. We needed a Savior who was able to save to the uttermost all that comes unto God by Him. Not only His ability to save, but His accessibility. Thank God the Bible tells us that we can come to Him. And as I look back on that day many years ago, when I came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I thank God that I found in Christ the Savior that I needed. I came as a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. But thank God in Christ, I find that He is the Savior. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Of Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice. to tell its raptures all abroad. I'm sure that if I was to ask each Christian in this meeting this evening to come to the pulpit and tell us why you accepted Jesus Christ the Savior, you would be able to agree with this verse and say, Jesus Christ was exactly who I needed. I didn't need someone else or something else. I needed Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Not only in this meeting would we invite Christians to testify, but this Bible is replete with people who find this to be true. For example, in one of the best known chapters of the Bible, there's a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the Bible tells us, was a teacher in Israel, a very educated and knowledgeable man, a rich man. But the Bible tells us that he came to see the Lord Jesus at nighttime, perhaps outside the city of Jerusalem. And as he came, he had a question on his lips. He said, Master, no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. You will find that as our Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus did not answer his question. The Lord Jesus answered his problem. The Lord Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here is a man, my friend, who knew all about the ceremonies of the temple, knew all about the history of Israel, knew all about the intricacies of the law. He knew it all. He had it all up here, but his heart was empty, dry, dead. He needed a brand new life. And if we were to bring Nicodemus to this pulpit this evening and tell us how eventually he came to know Jesus Christ, he would say, Jesus Christ was exactly who I needed. My life was empty. I had education to hear, but oh, the emptiness of my heart. And Jesus Christ began to speak to me of a new life, and it begins with a brand new birth, receiving not only a life, but his life, the very life of God within my soul. And if you look at John chapter 3, you will find that is the whole theme of that whole chapter. It's life, eternal life, everlasting life. As a matter of fact, the chapter ends just where we began this evening, where we quoted already this evening. He who has the Son has life, but he who is not the Son of God, why the wrath of God abides upon him. And so Nicodemus would say, Jesus Christ is exactly who I needed. Why? Because though I was a religious man, I was empty, dead, dry. I needed Christ the Savior. Likewise also, if we were to bring a little man from the city of Jericho, he was not so much a religious man, he was a rich man. And if we were to put a little box for him here, he would stand on top of the box, for Zacchaeus was a little man. And we would say, Zacchaeus, why did you come running to Jesus Christ? He would say, Jesus Christ was exactly who I needed. Well, I was a tax collector in Jericho. I was the chief of the tax collectors. I mean, I'd got to the pinnacle of my profession. I was possibly the richest man in all of Jericho. Not only were my pockets filled, but my house was full. I had everything. But everything could not fill the emptiness of my heart. And that is why on that day when I came running, I was running away from possessions. I was seeking something more. I was seeking someone else. And you remember that when Jesus Christ came below that sycamore tree and looked up, he knew not only who Zacchaeus was, for he called him by his name. He knew where Zacchaeus was. He knew what Zacchaeus needed. So much so that he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. The Bible tells us he made haste and come down. I always feel that's a bit of a, you know, an Irish translation would mean hurry up and come down. It's hard to hurry up and come down. Eh? But that's what Jesus said. Make haste and come down. The Bible says he hurried up and came down, received Christ, and took Jesus Christ home with him. If Zacchaeus was here on his tiptoes, he would say he was exactly what I needed. I had my pockets filled. But my heart was so empty and achy. He is my Savior. I took Christ home with me. Aristotle Onassis was the richest man of his generation. Many of you will remember his name, married to Jacqueline Kennedy. When he lay dying on his own island off the coast of Greece, it is said of him that he cried and said, "I am the richest man in the world, but the most miserable man in the world. Without a friend, my life is empty." Wasn't that Jesus Christ who said that the life of a man does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has? Jesus Christ becomes us. A religious man in Jericho, a rich man, a religious man in Jerusalem, a rich man down there in Jericho. Likewise, the Bible tells us of a young man who came from Decapolis. But alas, he was out of the city, possibly expelled from the city. The Bible tells us of this young man, he ran naked, he slept in the tombs, he kept company with the dead. The very chains that were on his wrist show to us that society had tried to reform him, but they couldn't do anything for him. The Bible says that many times he cut himself, possibly doing self-harm in the hope of ending it all. And why? Because the Bible tells that a legion of demons ran all over his mind and all over his body and all over his soul. This was a young man who was absolutely wrecked, rejected by society at the end and down at the bottom of the heap. But thank God Jesus Christ came. And the Christ who stilled the storm and the sea stepped ashore and met this young man. And thank God he put the devil out and gave him a brand new life. And if we could invite this young man here tonight, I think with a smile on his face, he would say, "Jesus Christ was exactly who I needed. I was neither religious or rich. I was rejected by society. They could do nothing for me. But thank God I met one who is able to save unto the uttermost. And the Lord Jesus not only gave me a new life, he put a spring in my step and a song in my heart and a smile on my face. And I went back to Decapolis to tell them the great things God has done for me. Jesus Christ was exactly who I needed." And I say that this evening because I don't know, perhaps there's one here and you're out of Christ and you're aware of the emptiness, the aimlessness of a life without Jesus Christ. My friend, may I just remind you tonight, he is exactly who you need. In Portuguese, we have a hymn that says, "Quem tem Jesus tem tudo, quem não tem Jesus Cristo não tem nada." That is, he who has Christ has everything, but he who hasn't Christ has nothing. Is that you this evening? Empty, aimless, burdened, filled with despair? Jesus Christ is able to save unto the uttermost. He is exactly who you need. But it tells us something else about the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 26, the verse from which we're speaking. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." When I read these words, I'm not only impressed, I'm intimidated. Why, Jesus Christ is, he's not only everything I need, he is everything that I am not. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. He's everything I am not. This Bible reminds me, my friend, that we are sinful. We're not holy. The Bible classes us as ungodly. God, who looks into the human heart, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We look out on society today and we see the sins of society and read about the crimes of society. Let's remember this. Jesus Christ said, it's not what enters into a man that defiles a man, but out of the heart comes all manner of sins. When Eichmann was taken captive and returned to Jerusalem for his trial, it is said of one Jew who had suffered in concentration camps, then he went to the cubicle and he grabbed the cubicle and he hit his head and he shouted and banged. And someone said, "Are you angry at Eichmann?" He said, "No, I'm angry at me. I'm angry at me because I feel there's an Eichmann inside of me." And my friend, the truth is that the seed of every sin is sown in the human heart. Jesus Christ, he's not only exactly who I need, he's everything I need. He is what I am not. But my friend, as we were singing this evening, thank God when Jesus Christ took our sins on his own body on the tree, the Bible reminds us that the Christ who knew no sin
was made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why Jesus is everything I need. The Bible reminds me, as I saw in the back of the bulletin this morning, in this very verse, that He ever lives to make intercession for me. He appears now in the presence of God for me. And God looks upon me as He looks upon His Son. For that reason, we are accepted in Christ. He's everything that we need.
As a matter of fact, when I look at this verse and I read these words, for such a high priest becomes us, or became us. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus in the sense of a high priest. And of course, this book to the Hebrews, let's remember it's written to Hebrew Christians. If you had been a Christian in the first century, and you had said that you had forsaken the temple, and you had now found Christ the Savior, and all that you need is in Him, the people would ask you, but who is your priest? Everybody needs a priest. The priest is the go-between. You cannot have a relationship with God Almighty without the priest. If you were asked, who is your priest? You would say, for such a high priest becomes us. Our priest is Jesus Christ. It is very interesting. The word for priest in Latin is the word pontifex. I'm sure in the Free Presbyterian Church, just about everybody has heard of the pontiff. You know who the pontiff is? Well, that word that is taken is actually the word priest, pontiff. But in all Latin languages, Portuguese, which we speak, Spanish, Italian, Romanian, the word for a bridge is the word ponte. It comes from the same source as the word priest. A ponte, pontifex. My friend, may I just remind you that's what Jesus Christ is for us. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, one go-between. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for many. He is the only one who can bridge the gulf. He can span the divide. Why? Because on one side, He is God of very God, the Son of God. He is God in true essence. However, on the other side, He is the Son of Man, born of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, man of very man, and in the mystery of godliness, this one who is both God and man, God manifest in the flesh, He stands as our go-between. And thank God tonight He's everything that we need. That's Him. That's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, now in the presence of God as my mediator, redeemer. Everything I need. I remember when we lived here in the United States many years ago, we would go down to Florida occasionally for a vacation. Sometimes, indeed, coming from Brazil, we'd stop in St. Petersburg at the missionary homes there. They allow these cottages for returning missionaries. And on one occasion, I remember we stayed there, and our two girls were with us at the time. And from St. Petersburg, we would go down and across what was known as the Sunshine Skyway and over the beautiful bridge on the road down to Sarasota. The only thing is, the two girls weren't interested in going to Sarasota. They enjoyed the bridge. In those days, that bridge used to hump a little higher than the bridge does today, as I recall. It would go up into the air and arch and down to the other side. When we got to the Sarasota side, the girls said, Daddy, take us back over the bridge. And so we turned the car and back up over the bridge. Daddy, take us back over the bridge. I mean, it was about $2.50 every time we did it. Daddy was broke, but we went over the bridge. But a terrible thing happened for those who may remember that bridge. In 1980 or 1981, a ship coming into Tampa Bay, at full steam ahead, 3 o'clock in the morning, the master on the bridge was out of his mind because he was drunk. And as he was drunk, taking that ship into Tampa Bay, full steam ahead, that ship rammed into the great stairs that held that bridge in place. And when it hit the stairs began to buckle, and then the central section of that bridge fell into the briny waters of Tampa Bay, followed by a car, 5 occupants. They lost their lives as the car fell in. And why? Because the bridge couldn't hold them. I want to tell you this. Thank God in Jesus Christ we have a bridge. Unmovable, unshakable, unchangeable. This is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. He is everything that we need. That's why He becomes us. for such a high priest became us. Finally, can I ask you to look at verse 27? It says this word, still speaking of the Lord Jesus, who needeth not daily, or let's say he needeth not daily, as those high priests, that is the priests of Aaron who had all gone before, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. He didn't have any sin. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Thank God tonight he's not only exactly who we need, for he is Savior. He is not only everything we need, for he is sufficient. He is the only one we need. Why? Because he is our sacrifice before God. That's the Lord Jesus. And that's why he becomes us. If you were to go away back to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 63, I think it is. It's speaking of the dedication of the temple. And King Solomon, in all of the splendor, the Queen of Sheba has come to see it. She says that not only when she sees the king and hears his wisdom and sees his workers and all of his treasures, but when she sees his worship, she says, the half has not been told. And no wonder, if you read about his worship, as he comes to offer sacrifice, the Bible tells us that on that day they brought 22,000 oxen. Think of that. I don't know of anybody who owns 2,000 oxen. The king on that day brought 22,000 head of cattle, all to be sacrificed. The Bible tells us in that same chapter that beyond the altar, they opened up all of the court as altars as they slew these animals. But that's not all. 22,000 oxen. And on the same day, 120,000 sheep. 142,000 animals. All of them slain, meal offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings. My friend, there were rivers of blood. This smell of roasting flesh was all over Jerusalem. There had never been a sacrifice ever before like this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Solomon. But may I just remind you that the flame that burned upon the altar, with all of those sacrifices, there was never a sacrifice that could ever put out the flame. The flame still burned and burned. So much so that Solomon had to come back again and make another sacrifice, and make another sacrifice, and make another sacrifice. Not so with our blessed Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that when our Savior was on the cross, in those hours of darkness, they could not look upon the human suffering, but into the window of their souls he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then before he gives up the ghost, the Bible says he cried, it is finished, pen in full. And then the Bible says that in the self same hour, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, lest it was a priest that did it. But the invisible hand of Almighty God in heaven, when Christ paid the price, my friend, the sacrifice was made. Listen, the flame was extinguished, the veil was rent in two. And the way back to God was opened for us because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's why he is the only one we need. Down there in Brazil, where we've been working for many years with Roman Catholics, we tried to explain this to them. And try to tell them, can you imagine if you had a bill in a shop and let's say in dollars you owed $100. And by Friday you gathered up the money and you went down and you paid the $100. The account settled. But on Monday when the shop opens again, you go back and you say, excuse me, I'd like to pay that bill again. I'll pay another $100. And then I'll go back again and I'll pay on Tuesday and Wednesday. By the time they get to Thursday, they'll be sending for men with white coats to take you to the mental hospital. Why? Because you've paid the bill once. It does not need to be paid again. My friend, may I just remind you, Jesus paid it, listen, one for all, once for all.
The work is finished. That's why He becomes us. Exactly who we need as Savior. Everything we need, for He is sufficient. We need nothing else. No one else. The only one we need, for He is our sacrifice. Do you have Him? Do you know Him? I trust tonight that you'll come to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, tonight, we thank You for such a wonderful Savior as Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You that You sent Your Son into the world to be our Savior. Oh, the love, the true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf our God did span at Calvary. We thank You tonight, therefore, for Jesus Christ. That we belong to Him. That we're in Him. Father, we do pray that perhaps for one or more in our gathering this evening who are still out of Christ, lost and without a Savior, empty, aimless in life, God grant that this very night they may come to find in Christ that He is exactly who they need. So accept our thanks and bless us now, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name.